We are going to be looking at a message regarding the one who has been called the Child King, Josiah. And I would like for you to open in your scriptures to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. I will read that chapter and then the first three verses of chapter 23 so that we have some more of the context of that as well. The word of the Lord, inspired by his Spirit, as follows. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside from the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house of the Lord. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hands, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, and to do all according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, and because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place." And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the prophets, all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. And I'm just going to read, it's not up here, I'm going to read verse 25 of chapter 23 as well, where we have a kind of a summary statement about the life of Josiah, the king. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to imagine what the newspapers and the chronicles and the daily gazettes might have read in their front page at the time of the king, the reign of King Josiah at the time. They would probably read something like, "A child leads a reformation." The Associated Press would wire that to all of the cities in Judah at the time. The Daily Kamoka Free Press might also have some news about that, major front page coverage. If you're anywhere in the Strathroy area, you'll recognize the name of the Age Dispatch, or perhaps the Jerusalem Age Dispatch would dedicate some sections to this great news about what was happening in Judah. A child leads a reformation in the land. Well, that was what was going on. Big news in King Josiah's time. King Josiah was quite the mover and shaker in his time, as we read in our passage here. He was an important figure in the Old Testament, one who was remembered. As Matthew wrote his gospel, inspired by God's Holy Spirit and mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And what's more, he was prophesied already 300 years before his coming. Josiah lived at about 600 before Christ, and 300 years before Josiah was even born, we read in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, that a man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. "Oh, altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." There are two chapters, chapters 22 and 23, in 2 Kings, and a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 that relate the events of Josiah. I didn't read all of chapter 23, but what we didn't read in the section of chapter 23 is a description of the reform activities that Josiah carried on in Judah at that time. Jeremiah was the prophet during the time of Josiah's reign. Jeremiah mentions King Josiah on 16 different occasions in his prophecy. He was an important figure in the Old Testament. Other prophets that prophesied during that period of time were Zephaniah and Zechariah. They also mention Josiah in their prophecies. Josiah, King Josiah, this child growing up then to become an older man, then it, because he reigned 31 years, and throughout his reign, he caused quite a stir amongst the people of Judah as he led this reformation, calling the people of God back to the Creator, him, Jehovah, because they had wandered so far away. So we want to look at what happened at this Reformation under Josiah, but we also want to see how Josiah is a picture of what was yet to come 600 years later, of Jesus Christ who was to come. And there we might have a similar headline in the Bethlehem Gazette saying, "A baby saves the world." Never mind that a child does a reformation in Judah. Now it's a baby who saves the entire world, Jesus Christ, in reference to him. So we want to look at that period of time as well. And then we want to move about 2,000 years further ahead to the time that we are living today and ask ourselves about our lives, the church's activity today in terms of the Reformation that is to take place, that is continuing to take place in a perpetual, ongoing, never-stopping Reformation in our world today. Now, I know that some of you are going to say, "Pastor, we're looking at the end of May here. Reformation Day isn't until October. So why are you preaching a Reformation sermon?" Well, is the Reformation to be remembered only on one day of the year? Really? The Reformation ought to be something that is at the heart of the Church of Jesus Christ and at the very core of every disciple of Jesus Christ, looking for ways that we can be involved in making a difference. That's what Reformation is all about, to reform, to make a difference in the world in which we live and in the context in which God has placed this congregation, context in which God has placed you as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Reformation under Josiah, first of all. You know, we have to appreciate the impact of these events, especially when we understand the context in which Josiah becomes king. His great-grandfather, Hezekiah, also ushered in a similar reform. That's his great-grandpa, generations before him. And he also provided and produced, led a reform that took place in Israel. But his great-grandfather's son, then his grandfather Manasseh, undid. For 55 years, Manasseh reigned, his grandfather, and he undid everything that his father Hezekiah had done to lead this reformation in Israel. Listen to how Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather then, is described. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 6. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. Imagine. Practiced sorcery and divination and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Moving along to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh, Josiah's great-grandfather then, also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Well, you might say, well, that was his grandfather, so how did his dad do? Amon, Manasseh's son, Josiah's father, reigned only for 2 years, and he continued on what his father had been doing. So Josiah, as we can see it then, really inherits his grandfather's reign and the situation of that time. And here is the way God works. Because we read about Josiah, a complete opposite of what his grandfather was doing in undoing all of the reformation that his great-grandfather had done. We read what Manasseh was like, and now I want you to hear what our verses here say about how Josiah is described. He did what was right. Verse 2 of chapter 22. In the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left, focused on doing what was right, neither to the right nor to the left. And verse 25 that I read at the conclusion of our reading, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Let's pause for just a moment. There was no one like him who followed the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength. Do those words sound rather familiar as the words of Jesus Christ calling us as his disciples to follow the law of God and summarizing it as one who loves the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself? Of Josiah. Even 600 years before Jesus spoke those words of the summary of the law, we read that with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses, he walked and did not waver. Josiah was one of the last kings of Judah. So we're looking at the end of the reign of Judah, of the kingdom of Judah. Babylon is right at their doorsteps, ready to carry them off. All of this happening in the timeline of Josiah and his sons and one of his grandsons. Following Josiah, Jehoiakim, his son, becomes king, but he's carried off into captivity after 11 years. Jehoiakim's M, with the M in the end, his son Jehoiakim, with an N in the end, don't get those two confused. So Josiah's grandson takes over, but he reigns for only 3 months before he joins his father in captivity. So now Josiah's second son, Zedekiah, who is the last of the kings of Israel, reigns, and he reigns in Judah for just a few years and also is taken captive into Babylon, and that becomes the end of the kingdom of Judah. All of this within the generation of Josiah and his two generations that follow him. Right at the end of the kingdom of Judah. Turbulent times. These are difficult times. Now, if we have any children here, are there any children here who are 8 years old? Ish? Say between 6 and 10? Any children here that are between 6 and 10? I got a few hands over there. All right. Can you imagine if you were king or queen at your age? You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? How is that possible? It is possible because Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Imagine yourself becoming king. Or queen. I saw a couple of young ladies had their hands up here at that age. I would imagine that Josiah had some advisors around him, but the amazing thing is the grace of God that in these turbulent times, near the end of the kingdom of Judah, when everything was in their culture totally upside down, going against the way God wanted them to live their lives, God maintains by his grace his faithfulness to his people in such a way that Josiah desires to follow the Lord, and he reigns for 31 years in that way. So what do we learn from that? 8 years old. One of the important messages that we learn from that is that we don't have to wait until we're 65 years old. Don't have to wait until you're 50 years old. Don't have to wait until you even graduate from high school to make a difference. You, children, can make a difference in the world, amongst your friends, amongst your connections, at a very young age. And God is calling you to do that. God is calling you to say, I love Jesus. And I want all my friends to know who Jesus is, and I want them to become like Jesus, and I want to show them what it means. So that you, even as children, can be messengers of God to be a part of a reformation in your own, even in little world of those people that you were in contact with. God used Josiah in this way. Josiah starts out by wanting to clean out the temple. Manasseh had long since abandoned the temple, and I can imagine that there were cobwebs and dust and dirt and every corner of that temple. And as they are cleaning up the temple, they come across the book of the law, which would be the five books of Moses at that time. And as they pull out that scroll that was written at that time, I'm sure they had to blow off the dust because it had not been read. I hope your Bibles, children, aren't gathering dust in your homes. Hope you're opening them every day. I hope they have curled ears on the pages, so because you're leafing through them, maybe you have some favorite passages that will be more curled than others. We're called upon to read and follow and do what the Word of God says. But God's people at that time had not been doing that. And Josiah decides that he needs to start doing what this Bible says. He starts out by tearing his robes, tearing his clothes. Well, why would he do that? Well, it was a symbol at that time of repentance. And particularly as a leader would stand in front of the people at that time, a king or a prophet would stand in front of the people and rent their clothes and rip their shirt. Can you imagine? Kind of a nice shirt I have on. Imagine if I would stand up here and start to rip it up and you say, well, what is that? Well, it doesn't mean that much today. Then it did. It meant that they were repenting and they were sorrowful. They were concerned about the state of affairs in which they were living and of the people that they were leading at that time. So a report gets to hold of the prophetess because Josiah asks, what now? He wants to know what's the status. And hold of the prophetess says there's going to be destruction. It's got to be destruction. God's punishment. There is consequence for sin. Does God forgive? Yes, he does. Does God take away all of the consequences when we do something that's not following the book of the law? No, he doesn't take away the consequences. We need to live with the consequences of the sin that is committed by our society, by ourselves. But what we see here is that Josiah is told then also by Huldah the prophet, is because you have been penitent and shown that you want to follow the Lord, and because of the reforms that you are going to be taking, doing throughout the land, this will not take place during your days. It will take place after you, and indeed it does, in the days of his sons and his grandsons, that Babylon comes and takes Judah into captivity. So imagine what Josiah would say then. Now, if that was me, I might say, well, since everything is going to be destroyed anyways, I think I'll just let nature take its course, as it were. Let things just go, because, I mean, after all, it's all going to be taken up and torn down and shredded apart anyway, so I think I'm just going to let her all go. But Josiah doesn't do that. Josiah says the glory of the Lord is at stake because his name is identified with this people. Even though everything will be destroyed in the end, I am going to reform this land so that this can be done for the honor of the one whom we serve, for the glory of the King of Kings, Jehovah God himself. And so he undergoes and administers the reform that takes place. And we read in chapter 23 all of the reforms that take place. It's quite graphic in some places and very detailed about all of the high places and the places where they were worshiping false gods. He tears them all down and all of the signs that were there of pagan worship, he destroys. And you can read that through chapter 23 about that reform that takes place. And the interesting thing is this, that he carries out this reform as you read through chapter 23, tearing down the altars built by his grandfather Manasseh. We read that it takes place in Jerusalem, in the city where the king had his castle and where he lived. Carried on throughout Judah, throughout the kingdom of that they knew at that time, all through Judah, and even outside the borders of Judah. that the reforms were beginning to take effect. It reminds me of the day of Pentecost, in which we have the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the people are to go out at that time in the New Testament to bring out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read in chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in" where? In Jerusalem. Josiah began to be a witness in Jerusalem. "In all Judea and Samaria," Josiah reformed the entire country, not just the city in which he lived, "and to the ends of the earth." Josiah did just that. Today is Pentecost Sunday, in which we remember this promise of the coming of God's Holy Spirit coming to be with his people and to lead us and to guide us into the reformation that he has called us to be a part of in our lives. But the reformation of Josiah really wasn't quite enough, though, to make a difference. A complete difference, was it? Because we know that they eventually are carried off into captivity and destroyed. You see, there's a difference between doing all of the right things. Josiah had his heart in the right place, and he did all of the right things that needed to be done in terms of destroying all the remnants of paganism, and the people were helping out with that. But for the people, many of the people, obviously at that time, it was something that they did because that's what the king said that they should do. They did all the right things, but it wasn't really in their hearts to make a difference in their hearts. The only one who could make a difference in the hearts of the people was to come 600 years later. In the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see this taking place now, as we look ahead now at the time of Jesus. How are things going at the time that Jesus comes onto the scene? We read in the opening chapters of the Gospels, each one of them, that Jesus Christ comes onto the scene as a baby in a world that was in turmoil. The Romans were in power, but the kingdom of Babylon that took over Judah had gone from kingdom to kingdom. The powers were overthrown from one to the next to the next. The people of Israel, the Jews, were scattered. Some were living in Jerusalem, yes, but others were living in different portions of Judea at the time and of the whole Palestinian region at the time, and even beyond that, they were scattered. Things were not well. There were power struggles. And the religion of the Jews at that time shifted gears tremendously so that it became entirely all legalism, making sure you do the right things. Never mind what your heart is like, but as long as you're doing all the right things is what they were taught. How far distant from the gospel of Jesus Christ is that kind of a life into a world, the world into which Jesus Christ, the baby who saved the world, remember those headlines, came. At that time, the people had all but forgotten about the promises of the gospel. Jesus is coming. The Savior is coming. Oh, yes, I've heard that from generation to generation to generation. Where is he? Given up hope on that. And it's at that low time, just as in the low time in terms of the spiritual life, that God makes a grand entrance. He made that grand entrance through his faithful king, Josiah, to make a difference in the world. And at that low time of Jesus Christ coming into the world, he sends and makes a grand entrance in the form of a baby into the world. It seems that the promises of God are brought to the forefront, especially at those times when things are not going very well. And God says, remember my promises. And so we see this taking place here with Jesus Christ coming into the world to make a difference. Jesus Christ coming into the world to lead another reformation. in the hearts of the people now. Not just in the things that they do. Jesus tells us in his word, the scriptures remind us that what we do really comes out of who we are. It comes out of our heart. If your heart follows Satan, you will do evil, evil things. If your heart belongs to Jesus Christ, you, by God's Holy Spirit, will do wonderful things, because what is in your heart comes out in the way you act, the things you do, the things you say, even the things that you think are motivated by your heart. Is your heart right with Jesus Christ today? We'll get to that in just a moment. But God's Holy Spirit is out there to make a difference in our world. God's Holy Spirit is promised already in Ezekiel the prophet, chapter 36, beginning at verse 25 already. Well, he says in verse 24 already, I will take you from the nations. Remember, they're dispersed from the nations, right? And gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk on my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's another whole sermon all by itself. But what it really means is that heart of stone is unresponsive. It can't respond to anything. Take a rock and try to change it. Oh, I suppose you could take a sledgehammer to it and crack it. But it's not easily changed. But God says, I can change it. And I can remove that heart of stone and I can put in you that heart of flesh that's molded, that is able to be molded by God's Holy Spirit. And that's what we are remembering today on Pentecost too, that God's Holy Spirit comes down to live among us so that we can make a difference in our world today. The law of which Josiah was concerned, about which Josiah was concerned, and he read that book of the law, was a part of what the Old Testament was all about. But when Jesus Christ came, did he then come and say, now don't worry about the law, just worry about all the grace that I have to offer to you? What we know from the scriptures is that Jesus Christ came to do that which we could not do. We are called upon to follow the law. Perfectly, perfectly. Can you do that? No, we can't. But there's one who can. And one who could. And one who did. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the demands of the law. Why? Because you and I cannot do that. We're called to do that. And we're called to work towards that, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law. But it is through Jesus Christ that we are now then presented to the Father as though we were without sin. As though we had fulfilled every demand of the law that God has given to us. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and by means of his Spirit who came down on that Pentecost Sunday. At Jesus' time, as in the time of Josiah, it was a call back to God once again. And that call comes to us today. Look around you. What kind of a world are we living in today? Are we living in a world that is following the law of God? In all of completing all the demands of the kingdom of God. What's happening here in Canada? Desecration of lives. Complete disrespect for lives. From the time of conception to the time of death. Desecration. Abortions. Over 100,000 a year. That's 300 a day. Abortions. Babies being killed. Hearts being stopped. 300 a day. The laws supporting the end of life, what they would call compassionate end of life, ending the life of someone while they're not really able to contribute to society now anymore anyway, so we might as well just snuff them out. I know that sounds gross to say it that way, but that's what's happening. Really? And we can see many, many different things happening in terms of our society today that we would say, boy, I just cringe to think about all the different things. How many genders are there? Well, the Bible says there's two genders. If you read through literature today, I don't know, I read an article this week just to do some prep on this one here, and I think there's 83 different kinds of genders today. I don't get it. I mean, really? But that's what's being taught. And many, many young people, not even just young people, but elderly, you know, aging people as well, are going through what they call gender confusion because they're being taught, well, you don't really know who you are, a boy or a girl. Really? And this is what we are living in, and it's having its impact throughout our world today, and that's just a smidging, a small part of what's going on in our world today. In the world of missions that I have been involved in for decades and decades, especially in Latin America, but having its impact around the world as well, there are churches who claim to be Christian in Latin America, have left the Catholic Church, but who practice the indulgences of the time of the Reformation. They are calling on their people to give not only the tithes to the church, but they have to give to the coffers of their pastors, and they're driving around, they're living in great fancy homes, they're driving around in Mercedes Benzes and so on, because after all, they have been called of the Lord to lead their people. They deserve this, right? And the people are giving of the poverty that they live in, the little bit that they have, so that these leaders can live in prosperity. The more you give, the more you will receive, they will teach. Prosperity theology. It's rampant today. And we see it around here in North America, throughout Africa, throughout the continents of our world today. It's going on. We need to reform that. We have in many of these churches also the same thing that was going on at the time of the Reformation when there was a hue and cry against the hierarchy, the priests and then the bishops and the archbishops and then the pope, etc. and so on, that hierarchical system. Well, in many of these churches, so-called Christian, we have the same kind of hierarchy going on. You'll have the church members, then you'll have the elders, then you'll have the pastors, and then you'll have the bishops. Some of them are calling themselves bishops. Then you'll have the apostles. Some are called super apostles above that. Some are called cherubim. I'm serious. This is happening. We need to apply the word of God to them, just as we did in the time of the Reformation. I have had confrontations with some of these so-called apostles and bishops. On one particular occasion, I'm not going to go through all of the details of that, but the bishop said to me, in front of pastors that I was leading a class, he came into my class, believe it or not. I didn't know who he was until he started to speak. And he said, by the way, I want to speak to your disciples, he called them. I said, about what? He said, well, he says, I have a word that God's Holy Spirit has given to me that's not even found in the scriptures. And I want to tell you about that. I said, really? Where's your Bible? Do you carry your Bible? No, I don't even carry the Bible anymore. Because I get a special word from the Lord that is not even found in the scriptures. That was quite an interesting class session. The topic of that class after he was ushered out by some of the pastors that were there took a complete change. It was a class on ethics, but it took a complete change on a class on faithfulness. I just change the whole subject. It's happening. It's happening. And we are called upon to be going through and producing a reform in our world today. What is Christmas in Canada today? I say we live in a Christian country because we celebrate Christmas. We even get a holiday on Christmas, right? But the Christmas of our culture today is a cultural Christmas that has nothing to do with that baby that saves the world. It has everything to do with some guy with a white beard. Maybe I ought to shave my beard off, right? Because I... Man with a white beard and a red hat and a red tunic and so on and so forth called Santa Claus, and he's got some reindeer behind him. That's what Christmas is. In my cultural background, there's a St. Nicholas and a Svarte Piet. Right? There's a Black Peter and all kinds of traditional kinds of things that have nothing to do with Christmas. Bag of coal, really. A coal for the bad people, bad children, and candies for the good children. That's what that was all about. We need to speak out about that. Easter is celebrated in Canada, but again, it's a cultural Easter. Instead of remembering the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he came to save the world as a baby, he came to do what happened on Easter, to be raised from the dead, to show his power over Satan. But what do we have in our culture today? Does chocolate come to mind? Chocolate Easter eggs? The Easter bunny? Really? God says, we need to make a difference in our world today to teach what the real Christmas is all about. Teach what the real Easter is all about. Will you be like King Josiah and vow to make a difference in the world into which God has placed you? Each one of us, this church, is placed in a context to make that difference. Each one of you as members of the church, visitors, those coming that are attending virtually as well, are called upon to make a difference. God has placed you in a circumstance in your school or in your workplace or in your neighborhood or in any context that you may have to show who Jesus Christ is and to be a witness to them. He didn't place you in the context in which you live just willy-nilly. By his sovereign design, he has placed you in a context where you have influence on people. It might be 2 or 3, it might be 10 or 20, it might be more. And you are called upon to make a difference in the lives of those people, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them in our lives. Where is your heart, people of God? Is your heart being impacted by God's Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost Sunday, nudging us along to live the life that God has called us to and to make a difference in the lives of those who are around us? God's call to us is to do our part in being involved in this perpetual reformation, this ongoing day after day after day, generation after generation after generation reformation that he is calling us to. In our world today, may we be sensitive to the leading of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, to become more and more like Jesus Christ as the God's Holy Spirit leads us in that, and to help others in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. It's overwhelming for us to think that we may be called upon by you to make this difference in our world today. Father, there are children here present who need to hear this, to know that they are to make a difference in their neighborhoods, amongst their family members, young people who are used to doing things the way they want to do it, to focus not on themselves but on what you mean to them in their lives and the difference that you're calling them to make amongst fellow young people, parents, grandparents. Father, we pray that you would indeed, as we have been gifted by your Holy Spirit, something that we remember on this day, may we, by your Holy Spirit, receive the power to be a part of the perpetual reformation that takes place, that is taking place in our world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.